the date, I just don't know when it was. It was somewhere, I don't know where either, but there's a story that's told about, I'm going to say, an old-fashioned lady, and she wanted to plan a vacation, but she wanted to be rough and tough and go out camping. She wanted to do a tent. She wanted to do all that stuff. And so she decided that she chose this beautiful campground in Florida that claimed to have all the amenities. And she's very delicate and elegant in her speech, but decided to inquire about, well, her concern was did the campground have toilets? But she just could not bring herself to write the word toilet. And so she thought about what she could possibly, how could she refer to this in this letter that she would like to write to the campground to find out. And so she came up with this, I'm going to say old-fashioned term, a bathroom commode. But in her ability to write, she decided to shorthand it as BC instead of bathroom commode. And so she wrote out this letter inquiring about this. And so the letter, it got to the campground. And the owner of the campground read this letter inquiring about the BC. Now, he's not an old-fashioned guy. He's more of a redneck. And he's trying to figure out what in the world BC could possibly stand for. And being from Florida, he didn't think of British Columbia, as I think of when I hear BC. Or he doesn't think of the date, like before Christ. That's not it. He could not figure out what it was. He talked to his wife and a few others. And finally, he came to the conclusion that BC stood for Baptist Church. And so he writes this letter, and he says, the letter was written as follows. Dear ma'am, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure to inform you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it is quite a distance away from if you are in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you your first time. If that is okay with you, I would even sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a very friendly community. Expectations. He was doing his best to promote this church that he didn't even go to. She had completely other different expectations. They're a funny thing, aren't they, expectations? In fact, the date was yesterday. The time was about 10:45. The place was my house. My phone rang, and the gentleman who I had called to come take a look at my tree, because it needs trimming, because it's now has branches on my roof of my garage and out of my house, he had arrived. And so I went to the back door. I put on my sandals. I opened the back door in a rush. My right sandal wasn't actually on my foot yet. You know, you're kind of just getting your flip-flop on, just trying to. And I caught my foot on the sill of the door frame as I exited my house and proceeded to meet the concrete of my backyard very quickly with my face. So if you're wondering what has happened, I busted my face on my concrete. By the way, faces break, concrete doesn't. My expectation was to get out the door quickly. The lesson I have learned is put your shoes on properly and take your time going out the door. So I have learned my lesson, I promise. Both you folks here, those online, including my mother, I will always put my shoes on properly from now on. Now we've got that story out of the way. Expectations. Man, there are so many different expectations in this world, aren't there? The old-fashioned lady expected to receive an answer to her question. I expected to get out the door without problem. The gentleman I was meeting was not expecting to see a man lying in his backyard covered in blood. Lots of different expectations. And to expect is to consider probable, certain, or reasonable. You and I have expectations. When you came to church this morning, you probably expected some certain things. You expected to come and gather and fellowship with people that you know, or if it's your first time, maybe people you don't know, meet some new people. You're expecting to spend some time worshiping God through song. We did that this morning. And you expect to hear what I hope is a good sermon based upon the Word of God. You expect time worshiping God Almighty. That is the expectation, I believe, the expectation of each and every one of us as we came here this morning. In the church, there are a lot of different expectations on a pastor. Some of them are biblical and others are not. Ironically, a pastor's appearance, his likes and his demeanor are common areas of expectations of a pastor. The question is, what are the biblical expectations of a pastor? And so Paul tries to give Pastor Timothy a few things, and we're going to look at them. And while true of Timothy, these are also true of every pastor. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The words will be on the screen as well. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. How many of you know what it means when your mother uses your first and middle name? A few hands? You grew up with this? Because when your mom calls your first and middle name, it means you need to pay attention, because what she's about to say is really important, because you are most likely in trouble. You've done something wrong. They mean business, and it was time to listen and obey. Failure to obey would come with extra callings of your name, which you didn't want. And so the charge given to Pastor Timothy is really a very weighty one. And Paul is communicating to Timothy the seriousness and the weight of this situation when he begins in verse 1. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." That word charge communicates stern admonition, but it gets heavier than that. You see, charge is a judicial term. And while Timothy is not on trial, Paul wants Timothy to know what he was about to say is incredibly serious. It is so serious that he actually is calling in two witnesses, God and Christ Jesus, and adds weight to that testimony. You see, in Jewish tradition, demanded that there be at least two witnesses brought forth in a judicial case. And so Paul was reminding Timothy that your ministry is carried out in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus himself. And that statement is true for every pastor who is called by Jesus to serve as a pastor. They are constantly ministering under the omniscient scrutiny of the divine presence of God. And then there's a second part. Not only does the pastor practice his ministry in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, but they will give an account of that ministry to the one who perfectly saw all of that ministry. And he saw it perfectly. You see, a pastor's ultimate responsibility is not to a board, it's not to a congregation, it's not to a district or a denomination, no matter how doctrinally sound and godly those groups may be. His ultimate responsibility is to the Lord God, who called him and empowers him and who will one day judge him on his actions. And that's a pretty weighty foundation. Now, don't get me wrong, the board, the congregation, all those things are very important things. And we are responsible to these things. But ultimately, we are responsible to God himself. And while the pastor is ultimately responsible to God, there are some duties that are expected to be done. And so Paul writes these duties, and he begins in verse 2. "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Now this word preach, it means to herald, to publicly proclaim. And a herald has a message, and it is his job to make sure that people hear it. So a soft-spoken herald is perhaps in the wrong profession. Ironically, growing up, I was a child that refused to speak out. My teachers would ask me questions, and I would look at them. I knew the answers. I just didn't care if they knew I knew the answers. I would rather take a zero than give an oral report. In fact, I did take a few zeros because I just didn't care. I would not speak out loud. That was actually passed on to my youngest son, who his first 3 years of school, oh, we'll get him to talk. And after the first evaluation, the teacher said, I understand what you mean. He will not. He was too much like his dad. And yet God called me to be a preacher. And I'm so grateful that he did. But a soft-spoken herald is in the wrong profession. Paul is challenging Timothy to cast aside any fears, any desires, and any thought of softening or muting the message, and instead to be that bold herald, to proclaim boldly, to preach the entire written word of God. Whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. And it is that very reason why I choose to pick a book. And I start at verse 1. And I do not skip verses. I go through every single verse. If you come to Bible study or Sunday school, we do the same thing. Yes, I'll do topical stuff once in a while. But we start at verse 1. And no matter what God's word says, we learn from it. We don't skip over the stuff that makes us feel uncomfortable. And Paul has instructed Timothy in chapter 1, verse 14, to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, he says he was told to rightly handle the word of truth. And now he is told to preach it, to proclaim it, to proclaim the word of God. And every time I preach, it is my duty to spend time in the passage, to understand the passage, to share what God has taught me about this passage. And I am to proclaim the word of God without watering it down if it's difficult. I am not to sugarcoat or to change it to say something that it doesn't say. Pastors preach. That's the first expectation of a pastor. You should have of all pastors that they preach the word of God. The second phrase or our duty is to be ready in and out of season. Now this is to be ready at all times to share Jesus with someone. Such a sense of readiness and willingness to serve the Lord at any cost, at any time, not only should be a characteristic of every faithful pastor, but also of every Christian. Peter urged the readiness, most of whom, of his followers, most of whom were suffering severe persecution from Rome. He wrote these words, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." All of us need to be ready in and out of season. If someone were to ask us, how has Jesus changed your life? We need to have an answer to that question. Let me tell you, Jesus changed my life in every possible way. He took me going the entire opposite direction, walking away defiantly from him, and said, "No, turn around." And I heard his call, and I am now proclaiming his word and will continue to do so. Paul is telling Timothy to be ready, to be prepared, to be ready to go when it is time to go, not just when it's convenient, which is in season, and to do it when it's inconvenient, which is out of season. But there's also an interesting piece of this message. You see, the words in season and out of season might actually be reference to the hearer. If that is the case, it means that Timothy is to preach the word at times when it is convenient for the hearer and when it's inconvenient for the hearer. And that requires a level of bravery and a great amount of discernment. And he needs to know how to communicate the truth of Christianity and the Christian message when people may not want to hear it. And to do it in a way that is not a, "Haha, in your face, I told you so." On Wednesday of this last week, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And during his last few moments, in the last 15 minutes of his life, he gave one of the most beautiful, beautiful presentations of the gospel. He was answering a question on a university campus in Utah and had just moments before given a beautiful explanation of who Jesus was to him and why he calls him Savior. And he called every single person in that audience to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Moments later, he died. Instantly. He was a man who was ready in season and out. He was not a pastor. He was a faithful follower of Christ. He was once asked, "What would happen if you were to die? What do you want to be remembered by?" And he goes, "I want to be remembered by my faith in Jesus Christ more than anything else." How about you? We should expect a pastor to first preach the word, and secondly, to preach in season and out of season. And that leads to the next duty. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, if you were to approach me and say, "Hey, Dave, I'm thinking about lying on my taxes so that I can get a better return," I would have to strongly recommend that you do not do that. That's wrong. That's sinful. Jesus said to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Paul said to be respectful to the governing and submit to governing authorities. Whatever the sin is, if you came to me and said, "Hey, I'm thinking about," insert your sin right here, I would tell you not to do that. It would be my responsibility to reprove you, to correct your way of thinking, and to point you to the correct way of thinking. And I'm not showing that I love you, and I'm certainly not showing that I love God if I encourage you to continue sinning. I'm demonstrating that I love you by pointing you to a direction that is going to glorify God. And that's what it means to reprove. Rebuke, which is the second word, is used, it's different than reprove. If you are rebuking, it's because you're thinking about sinful actions. It's because you have actually committed this sinful act. Hey, Dave, I cheated on my taxes. Well, what'd you do that for? Now I got to rebuke you. I can't even point you in the right direction. You've got to correct this. Rebuking carries more weight than reproving does, because it's important to note that both are done out of love for the individual and for a love for God. And the pastor's responsibility is to reprove and rebuke sin. Can you feel the weight of a pastor's responsibility here? This is messy. Pastors have a responsibility from God in love to address sin in your life when you're ready to address it in season, and when you're not ready to address it out of season. The pastor is not only to reprove and rebuke, but then he is also charged with encouragement. So once a pastor has reproved and rebuked someone under their care, they are to come alongside them in love and encourage them with spiritual change. But there's a particular style that the pastor is to use for these three things, and that is patience. Specifically, Paul is talking about patience with people. And this is needed because most people don't like to be reproved or rebuked. Anybody here really like that? No, I didn't think so. We don't like to be reproved. We don't like to be rebuked. So they end up persistently resisting it. And so Paul reminds Pastor Timothy that you have to be patient. And it's important for pastors to be patient because of what Paul says next. For the time will come when men, they will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Another term for pastor is shepherd. And it's a beautiful term because his church is his sheep. And sheep, they tend to go where the food is and where they wander based upon their desires, whatever they feel like doing. Lots of sheep just follow the food with their heads down. They just walk and somehow they end up in holes and lost, and the sheep wander. Many believe that modernizing or deconstruction of the Bible or faith is a new thing. But Paul would simply tell us that it has just been around from the beginning and you're just giving it a different label. But the modern church is all about modernizing the Bible. It's all about deconstructing one's faith or the scriptures themselves. But pastors should not be surprised to hear this, but should do their utmost to stop it from infecting their church. Having questions about the Bible and your faith is a wonderful thing to have. They will cause you to construct your faith and help you to build a solid foundation if you seek your answers in the Word of God. But Paul is warning Timothy that sound doctrine and good teaching will eventually become undesirable in some people because the Christian walk is hard. And Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You see, when the Word of God says, "Don't do this," or "This behavior is sinful," it means it. Yet man loves to modernize the Bible or to say that those teachings, well, they were just for the olden days. That was just for their context back 2,000 years ago. We know better now. The world has changed, so we have to change the Word to match what we've got. Or maybe what the Bible is saying is too harsh, so we soften what the Word says and make stuff more appealing and palatable. Some 25 years ago, I remember touring a local church that had some absolutely amazing, beautiful quilts. They depicted these biblical scenes. Each one was given a note that said, "Who made it?" and what the myth of the Bible was it represented. They had the myth of creation, of the fall, the myth of Noah, of Moses and the Ten Commandments, the ten plagues, the myth of David and Goliath, the myth of Jesus calming the storm, the myth of the crucifixion. So many more, nearly 30 in total, all labeled as myths of the Bible. That church burned to the ground. It no longer exists. Teaching what feels good and sounds and what sounded better, it's not what God wants for us. By the way, the building burnt down due to an electrical short. It wasn't arson or anything like that. I believe it was God saying, "I've had enough. And as long as I am here, Maranatha will never compromise sound teaching for some type of lighthearted message or entertainment. We all must commit to the accurate teachings of the Bible because that is what Christ has called pastors to do. And if your ears are itching, open them up to what God's Word is saying." But wait, there's more. "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And so let's really quickly look at these briefly. There's four more duties. The Greek word here, which means level-headed, well-balanced, and in control of one's faculties. By extension, it includes the ideas of being stable, unwavering, steadfast. Some translations actually say sober-minded. Be composed and not hot-headed as a pastor. Secondly, endure suffering. Yay. A pastor is not to flinch while being faced with difficult times and opposition. Timothy should be well aware that this was Paul's expectation, considering this is now the third time Paul mentions suffering to Timothy in this letter. This shouldn't surprise anyone in ministry either. Jesus set the bar when he talks about suffering and following him. The third thing he says to us as pastors is to do the work of an evangelist. And this doesn't mean that Timothy has to, that Timothy has several different hats that he wore at different times. The work of an evangelist was done as part of his work as a pastor. It wasn't one or the other. It was both. And as a pastor, he was to both teach sound doctrine and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone is actually called to share the gospel, and pastors are not the exception. Jesus said in his last command to all of us, go and make disciples. It wasn't just to the pastors. The fourth truth is this, that he must fulfill his ministry. Timothy's work in ministry wasn't to be done half-hearted or to be done half-complete, and neither is ours. After 31 years of ministry here at Maranatha, people wonder, when are you going to retire? My response is simply, Lord willing, ask me again in 20 years. As believers, I want to encourage you to continue faithfully following Jesus each and every day, to live out sound doctrine and to be the hands and feet of Jesus each and every day to all people you encounter. I would ask you to continue faithfully praying for me as your pastor. My ministry is executed in the presence of God, who sees and hears all and knows all. And I need his wisdom, I need his discernment, his grace, his mercy, his boldness, and so much more every single day. As well, remember that I am simply a man called by God. I do not want to be placed on some sort of a pedestal. If you're wondering, that's what the picture on the bulletin is. It's an empty pedestal. Do not place your pastor up on it. I don't want to be there. I'm a man. I'm flawed. But I'm doing my very best to serve this congregation with my whole heart, empowered by God to serve you, to teach you, to empower you, to encourage you to be like Christ each and every day. Remember that one day all will stand before the Lord Almighty. Believers and non-believers will stand before him, and he will judge each one of us according to his perfect judgment. And on that day, there will be no arguments, no new evidence to be revealed, no cross-examination, no witnesses called, no excuses, no jury of peers, no appeals. And in most absolute way, the judge's decision will be final. What will your judgment read? guilty or well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter my presence. You have a God who cares for you so much that he has provided his Son to save you. We are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. And Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, was sent to this world to do the one thing that we needed so desperately, to be our sacrifice. And he went to the cross and died on that cross for our sins, for my sins and your sins. He died and was buried, and on the third day rose again, conquering death. In the Bible, God's very word declares the truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and he has shed his blood for you. Today, you have a God who loves you. His Spirit is there to sanctify you, and his word is to teach you, to reprove, to correct, and to train you, and is carried out through your pastor, through Christian community, which means that you have to be plugged in. He's called you to something bigger than yourself. He desires that you would be complete, not complete in terms of perfect, but complete in terms of adequate, of capable, of proficient in everything that you are called to be and do. God cares for you so much that he has invested himself, his Son, his Spirit, his Word, your pastor and your community to equip you for every good work so that you would live righteously and faithfully serve the Lord your entire life. If you've never made the decision to follow him but want to today, pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to this world. I thank you that you lived that perfect life, that you went to the cross of your own free will, that you took my sins with you as you were nailed to the cross. I believe that you are the Lord God Almighty, and I want to make you Lord of my life. I pray that you would transform me into the person that you want me to be. Be my Lord and Savior today. I pray in Jesus' name. And Father, for those of us who have believed and known you for weeks, months, years, decades, Father, I pray that we would renew our decision today, that we would once again declare you Lord and Savior today and ask you to empower us to go forth to reflect you to the world that we encounter, that they may see you when they see us. Help us to be bold and powerful hands and feet for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.